So now we have Tim is going to come up, and he's going to give the word through the Holy Spirit. And oh, yes, and the kids go to Sunday school. Thank you, Tim. And there's always something. Thank you for having my back. I can't make it through one time without having something. But anyway, I look forward to knowing more about the catbird seat. And yes, thank you, Tim. Bring it up.
Can everybody hear me okay? I got a big voice anyway. I could take this off. I mean, everyone knows me. I don't talk low at all. Okay, can we open up in prayer, and then I'll bring what we did last week and enter this week. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all those who are here. I ask the Holy Spirit open up our hearts. All of us would actually willingly and truthfully want to have the Holy Spirit teach us something today. It's not necessarily what I hope they learn, but I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would bring this message in such a way that each person's heart could actually go away with something precious that they're going to hang on to, perhaps apply to their life, that will help them be conformed to the image of your Son, in whose name we pray, amen. Yeah, I was in the Navy and the Coast Guard 26 years between the two. I know what it's like to retire, and this is my biggest advice to them. Stop being Army, just like they told me. Stop being Navy and Coast Guard. When you get out with the civilians, they two things they don't want to hear. They don't want to see you try to regiment them like you've been regimented. And if you say, well, when I was in the military, we did it this, they don't want to hear that. Okay,
and
last week, this is part one, part two, the lowly foot washer and the disciple in the catbird seat. The lowly foot washer, this is the Last Supper. And we brought out the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the host, as the master of the feast, yes, he was held upstairs in somebody else's home, but he had told two disciples where to find it and how to find it. And he said, just prepare the Passover. And they did. And the Lord Jesus Christ, and none of the Gospels say this, but we know this because the Jews, in their culture, in their history, in their heritage, this is how they did things. They actually reclined in a big U-shaped thing called a triclinium. That's the fancy word for it. It just means three sides where you recline. That's all it means. And like any time to be hospitable, the host would provide a foot washer. And the host washed everyone's foot. But there was a catch. The foot washer was actually the second thing that happened during a feast. Supposed to. It was actually, they were into the feast, into the Passover meal, before Jesus got up, laid aside his outer garment, wrapped himself in a towel. He got the basin of water and the jug, and he went around and washed everybody's feet. Now we're going to find out why he hesitated and wait a little bit. Because, and a catbird, that's a real catbird. Take a look at the picture. It's a catbird. The catbird is not a cat that's sitting there waiting to eat the bird. The catbird is a type of bird that perches and it waits for its victim that it's going to pounce on. Being in the catbird seat has come to mean something along the lines of, I'm in control. This is what the Last Supper looked like. It was not Leonardo da Vinci. And we went over last week. They weren't sitting on chairs. The table weren't high. In that painting, he kept their shoes on. They didn't have any lamb. They were eating fish. They had leavened bread, not unleavened bread, and on and on and on. Leonardo da Vinci is fantastic as an artist. Enjoy his artistry. Forget his theology. It doesn't work. This is what it looked like. And he had Jesus sitting in the center of the table. Actually, the table was very low. They put mats or little cushions all the way around, and they reclined to eat on their left side, And they use their right hand to eat. They keep their feet away from the table because the feet are considered the dirtiest part of the human body. I know you guys all have your opinions. Their culture and the culture in the Mideast today, your feet are dirty. They're walking in the world. They're walking in the dirt, so on and so forth. All right, where does the Lord Jesus sit? He's the second one in from the left. You see that guy on the left with the nice big beard and he's like this? Right next to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to go in because I have to introduce you to two other. We know where the Lord is. Now let's talk about two other people. Who is sitting at Jesus' right hand? Who's the right-hand man? All right, we learned a little bit last week. The person who sits at the right hand is the most trustworthy person. The person sitting at the right hand is sitting in the position that he has to guard the host. Why? Do you notice how that U-shape, let's go back to that U-shape. I got to stay there for a second. See the opening in the center? That opening was for your servant to come in and actually serve and give you wine, give you bread, give you lamb, whatever it is. They didn't have a servant. Not only that, does everyone see that basin of water? There it is. But it didn't start with water. There's supposed to be a jug with it. So this obviously looks like after he had washed the feet, because now the basin has water it's got to be getting rid of. And it doesn't look clean and watered. It looks dirty, doesn't it? Kind of reddish brown, nasty looking, kind of like the dirt around Jerusalem. All right. The person on that right is a guard, because this way, the U-shape opens up to the only entrance in the room. And the only entrance of the room is the way an enemy would come if he wanted to come and he wanted to hurt the host or the master. So you want your right-hand man on your right hand, on his left as he's eating, and he can't help it. He's on his left. He's looking at the door. Not only that, but because he's a guard, he's supposed to have a weapon. He doesn't have to show the weapon at all. Within the fold of his clothing, he has a sharp sword. So let's find out a little bit more about this guy, this guard. Who is at the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the bodyguard. Position between the master and the door. He carries a sword. And that is Luke 22:38. Everyone's got a handout. I'm not going through that handout with everything. That handout shows you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and a little bit of Corinthians, because Paul actually wrote about the Last Supper. And it actually tries to capture everything in its chronological order. It can be difficult. Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote about the Last Supper a certain way, John another way. But you find connections, so you get the idea of what happened in one order. This meal was not a 30-minute meal. They didn't go to Applebee's, order the special, and get out. They were there for hours, from shortly after sunset until probably midnight or slightly after midnight. That's a long time, a very long time. And we can read, I'm going to read to you Luke 22:38. How do we know he had a sword? First of all, how did we know any of the disciples even had a sword? Maybe they just had a little pocket knife, a little Swiss knife. No. In Luke 22:38, on the way to Gethsemane, Jesus told him the truth. I'm going to be leaving you. You guys have got to be able to guard yourself from now on. Remember I told you, no, you don't need a purse, you don't need this, you don't need that. Just go because I'm taking care of you. Well, I'm going away. So he better have a sword now. And this is what the disciples said. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said, it's enough. So we know two swords were there. One of them was held by the person on that right hand. Now let's go ahead and look at point number four, because I want to identify him and move on. This is in John chapter 13, verses 23 through 25. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved was who? John, because he wrote the gospel. You find that in chapter 20, 21, 22. This is the guy who wrote this, this gospel. I'm the one that he loved. And John is making it personal. Okay, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to ask motioned him to ask Jesus who he was speaking about, so that the disciple leaning back against Jesus said, "Lord, who is it?" This is what he did. He's leaning on his side. And I don't care where Matthew is. I don't care where Bartholomew is. I don't care where Andrew is. There's someone across the way from him, which is the only person he can actually look and see. The others, he has to strain himself. Someone at that corner got his attention. Ask him who it is. Who it is going to betray you. Ask him. And that wasn't Matthew. Matthew's in the back somewhere. I don't know where. I can't tell you what seat. Lord, who is it? And then John, from this position with Jesus right there, went up against his chest. How did he do it? All he had to do was lean back. Hi, Lord. His head's right there because Jesus is right here. The head comes. And hi, Lord. Who is it? Who's going to betray you? John was the guard. John had a sword. All right, now, who's at Jesus' left? Remember that picture? Someone's there at the left. In fact, I'll just show you the picture real quick again. See, the guy on the left is set back a little bit. They're actually giving you a hint by that who it is. But we'll move on. The position is known as the guest of honor. The guest of honor, the feast, the meal doesn't start until after there's thanksgiving for the bread, and they use the usual Jewish prayer for that. But the first thing the master of the feast would do is break a piece of bread, dip it, and stick it in the mouth of the guest of honor, because they did things like that in that day. They broke bread. They stuck it in each other's mouth. They said, "I love you. You're my brother. I would give my life for you. Thank you for honoring me and being here at this supper." And so Jesus started it that way. Then the foot washing can start. But not until then. Jesus answered later on, because remember, John said, "Who is it, Lord? Who's going to betray you?" And Jesus said, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to, guess who? Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And right after telling John that, I don't believe that Jesus was shouting it. "Hey, everybody, it's going to be the guy I give this piece of bread to." No. He answered John. John was the first one to know. Jesus tore a piece off the bread. He dipped it in the morsel, the actual dip that they used, and he stuck it in Judas's mouth. Now I want to read to you. I talked last week that Broken Bread by Pastor Jay McCarl. He's only an hour and 15 minutes from here, his church. It's on the California side. That's hard for me to go to. I live on the Nevada side. I try not to. Well, I'm sorry. I grew up in Southern California. I love Nevada. But let me read about the guest of honor. And this is from research that not only he did, but various archaeologists and doctors and historians who understand the Jewish history. 3 years before the fateful night that those same 12 disciples listened to Jesus as Jesus taught the masses on the rocky slopes of the Galilean hillside. His message that day was radical and controversial, and it upset their moral apple cart. So he's talking about a sermon 3 years earlier. One of his sayings was, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." Not long after, Jesus repeated his stunning message when he reminded them, "But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." It seems that the disciples didn't hear that too well, or perhaps they didn't wish to, because if they had, they would have understood that Judas was indeed the betrayer by what Jesus did with that little piece of dipped bread. And they also would have understood how much Jesus loved him, even to the very end. "You are my brother, Judas. I would gladly lay down my life for you. In fact, tomorrow I am. Though I do not seem to be your friend, I honor you, I esteem you, though I hate what you do, and I love you and I forgive you." This is how to treat an enemy. Jesus washed their feet. This is how you serve one another. Jesus sat Judas right next to him on the left side, the guest of honor, and stuck bread in his mouth. He was the guest of honor. That's how we love our enemy. Do you think the other disciples wish they were there? Oh, yeah. But they didn't know that Jesus was, again, his last moments on earth, less than a day ago. And he's given them an example after an example, showing he's fulfilling his own word, and he wants you to follow. "I washed your feet like a slave." The lowest servant, if the master of the house had 10 servants and one was the unlucky guy, he's washing everyone's feet because he's the lowest. Jesus took that position. He wasn't supposed to. That I'll tell you right now. All right. So the guy on the left is Judas Iscariot. Now who's in the catbird seat? I'm going to try to not tell you the person's name. I'm going to try to just say catbird. If I let out the name, forgive me. Some of you may already have an idea. Again, the catbird is in, they are in the best position. Everyone thinks it's John. Everyone thinks it could be Judas. Jesus was turning the world upside down in even their concept of morality and ethics. The catbird was sitting in the lowest seat, period. Why? The master is supposed to provide a slave to wash feet, a servant. In the Jewish culture, if there is no servant, then it's whoever the master puts in that lowest seat. The catbird was supposed to get up and wash everybody's feet right after everything begins. He was supposed to. He didn't. That's why Jesus did. And he's the ultimate example. Seated there by the Lord to lead, to lead by serving the others. Let me read Matthew. I read it last week. I'm going to read it again. He talked about how Gentiles, you know, they lorded over each other, and, you know, the top dogs even lorded over those lords. But he says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever is first among you must be your slave." The catbird was given the opportunity to be the leader, to be first there. He didn't take advantage of it. He will eventually. Philippians 2, 5 and 8. Jesus himself, again, in his death, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but instead emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave," that's the Greek word, slave, "being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, yes, death on the cross." Jesus washed feet. Jesus loved his mortal enemy. And it was a mortal enemy, wasn't it? He was mortal. The guy was going to make sure that Jesus died. He didn't know it, but he was. And Jesus, within 24 hours, would be laying down his life on the cross. I'm going to do a line from Shakespeare here in a couple of minutes, okay? It's on the next slide. It isn't on this one. But this is what I'm showing you. The person who knows that he was chosen by Christ without any words to wash everybody's feet would be the person who would protest the loudest when Jesus said, I need to wash your feet. And one of the disciples, you'll never wash my feet. The catbird said that. Vehemently protested about being foot washed by Jesus. None of the other disciples said a word that we know of. The catbird said, you'll never wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Okay, Lord, wash all of me then. John, who was on the right hand, the only disciple he could see clearly, because his number one reason for being there was to be security, the only one he could see clearly like that is the guy who was on the other side doing this. Ask him, who's going to betray him? He caught his eye. John and the catbird had unobstructed view of one another. John 13:24. Where are you? Didn't get that down. Essentially, it's the catbird getting John's attention. He was chosen, the catbird was chosen by the Lord to be the leader. Hear this out. The catbird was put in that seat, and he was absolutely humiliated, and he couldn't understand why the Lord put him in that seat. Jesus is going to tell the catbird, I chose you to be the leader of these guys. Now hear what Jesus says. Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have all of you, that he might sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, singular, in all your Bibles. When it says, Jesus says, Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat, the first two yous are plural. He's talking about the whole bunch. Then he turns to one guy only. He says, you, catbird. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you have been restored, after all this is through, this is what I want you to do. Strengthen your brothers. I'm choosing you to be the leader. You're in the catbird seat. You could have led by being the slave of all. You could have been first. But I'm telling you now, you're going to get other chances. When you have returned. Peter didn't like hearing that. Not at all. He swore he'd die for the Lord. Jesus said, one of you would betray me to death. Lord, I'd die for you. And you look in the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of them, after the catbird opened his mouth, they all said, oh, we'll die for you too. But the catbird was the first one to protest. I'll die for you. You put me in the lowly seat. I'll die for you. And this is the line that comes into English. You probably heard it in another version. It comes out of Hamlet. Hamlet's mommy says, the lady doth protest too much, methinks. This is how we use it a lot. Methinks you protest too much. When person is trying to cover up for something, they over-talk. Cops know this. Where were you last night? Were you here? If you weren't, you know what the answer is? What cops want to hear from you? No. They don't want, why? None of that. That's thou doth protest too much. The catbird protesting. You'll never wash my feet. I'll die for you. He's protesting an awful lot and affecting everybody else. Lord said the catbird would deny him three times. Catbird denied him three times. On the way to the garden, again, there were two swords. Who had the second sword? John had one. We know that. That's Jewish custom. Had to have that sword. Someone in the garden took his sword out and cut off the ear of a guy named Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Who was that? That was the catbird. Why did he have the sword? If you look at Luke 22, 7 through 13, I won't read it all. It names the two disciples that Jesus sent into the city and said, look for a guy carrying water, which was unusual. Men didn't carry the water unless there were no women, healthy women around who could do it. He did it. Follow him. Go to the house. Tell the master of the house, I need your cataluma, your second story one, for my Passover with my disciples. And so these two, John and the catbird, went up there and prepared the Passover. They both prepared to be, if called upon, the guard. They both got a sword. One of them was the guard. The other one was sat in the low seat. He was given the opportunity to be first. And I wrote down there, he had the sword because he thought he would be the bodyguard, or at least maybe the guest of honor. Later on, after Jesus' resurrection, and he told him, go up to Galilee, I'll meet you up there. Nine of the disciples went ahead and fished. They saw a man on the shore. And the man said, cast your net on the other side. And they brought in a whole bunch of fish. And he was preparing fish, and he had bread there for him. And so there he is, and he talks to Peter. Excuse me, the catbird. He says, do you love me more than these? Yes. Do you love me more than these? Yes, you know I love you. Do you love me more than these? This is what I want you to do. Leader, L-E-A-D-E-R, feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Tend them. I want you to be the leader. And then that was said in Sunday school today. Then he walks off. Jesus walks off with this catbird. And the catbird gets his eyes off Jesus again. What about this guy, John? And Jesus says, if it is my will that he lives until my second coming, what does that matter to you? You focus on me. Follow me. He even told Peter that he would be in a catbird's, there I said Peter again. He told him he was going to be in the catbird seat at the end of his life. See, the catbird seat is the opportunity. But the catbird seat in Christianity is when we're called upon by the Lord to do something we don't want to do. And he told Peter, when you're young, you did whatever you want, went wherever you want. When you're old, you're going to stretch forth your arms and someone else is going to gird you and take you where you don't want to go. And then John gives the interpretation. And he interprets it as, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. He's given the chance at the Last Supper. At the end of his life, he will voluntarily, as the catbird, yes, I'll die for the Lord. So you know I'm talking about Peter. Jesus taught all of his disciples, teaches all of us, serve one another, be subject to one another. There's two Greek words. One is diakonos, that's the deacon word. That means servant. That's voluntary or a contract. His parable about the guys who worked for the guy who had the field, and it was harvest time, and he had some guys go out for 10 hours and other guys for six and so on and so forth. That's voluntary, and you get money. At the end of the day, you're free. You can go and say, I don't want to work for you again. You're free. But the second Greek word is doulos. It's the word for slave. It means you're owned. Now, we already know that Christ bought us with a price, his precious blood. He owns us. But this is what he wants. He wants you to voluntarily serve him by serving each other, and if called upon. And this is where it becomes, when will we be in the catbird seat? We're already supposed to serve one another, and you see people serving us in worship songs. You see people behind the scenes in doing paper. You see people who take care of and clean this place. You see people who partake of the different ministries here, keep in contact with our missionaries and so on and so forth. There are people that are serving here and you're blind to it, but that's okay. Guess who isn't blind to it? God. But you will be in the catbird seat. It's probably already happened several times, and it's got several more times to go. There's going to be a moment in which you realize you came 5 minutes late. There's six people here. There's seven jobs. We're going to clean the whole church and church grounds. And everybody volunteered for something. And the last thing that's there is the thing you hate the most. I don't want to do that. Welcome to the catbird seat. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. Serve the Lord, not men. If Peter, as the catbird, in that seat, could have put in his mind, the Lord put me here, I will obey the Lord and I'll wash everybody's feet. He had the opportunity, he didn't. Jesus never pulled away from him the will of God for Peter. You will be the leader. When you are restored, after I restore you at the Sea of Galilee, I want you to be the leader. Don't worry about John. I want you to be the leader. I want you to tend my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep, so on and so forth. I want you to be the leader. That's what I want you to do. I chose you to do it, and you're going to be first. Whoever's greater among you, be a deacon. Whoever's greatest, first among you, let him be your slave. Jesus said, "There, when it comes time, and he comes again, there are many first who are going to be last, and there's others who are last and going to be first." I am fully convinced that as you read the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are some that a lot of people wanted. Read 1 Corinthians. They all wanted to speak in tongues. They all wanted the gift of miracles. They all wanted all those gifts that say, boy, the Holy Spirit's working through me, isn't he? What about the gift of helps? What about hospitality? And yes, in Romans chapter 14, the gift of being a servant. Servants aren't seen too often. They come and they go. The Lord sees it all. I'm fully convinced that those gifts that we put the least value to are of the highest value to the Lord. And when it comes time for receiving awards before the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a whole lot of helpers and hospitality people and servants and so on and so forth who are going to receive great awards. And there's going to be people up here teaching you who aren't going to get much. But that's fine, because we all get the same inheritance. We get different rewards, but we all inherit. We're family members. We'll be with God throughout all eternity. Okay, I know in a few minutes here, Leonard's going to come up and we're going to go through the Lord's Supper, communion, the remembrance. I just wanted to point out a few things. He'll point out other things. The Jews, when they did their first Passover, God instituted that as something you will do this every year as a remembrance. You're going to remember I saved you out of Egypt. And so you're going to have the meal. You're going to have the sacrifice. You're going to do it. So here's Jesus right in the middle of a Passover meal. And all those Jewish guys knew what it was for. They were obeying the Lord. They were there. Jesus instituted something else. Right before the third cup, and we know it's the third cup simply because of the Jewish way of doing the Seder, the order of the meal. There's four cups. After the second cup, Jesus in Luke said, I'm not going to drink any more from the fruit of the vine until I can drink it with you in the kingdom. The third cup is called the cup of redemption. The Redeemer doesn't need redemption. He provides redemption. All right. Broken bread represents the Lord's body for all disciples. You understand, we're going to do it in little individual pieces. But understand, in the original, their concept of one complete matzah is that it gets broke, it's handed out, and every single person that eats a small piece of that, they're all eating from one. And who's the matzah? The Lord Jesus Christ. This is my flesh. One cup representing the Lord's sacrifice, instituting the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant. In my blood. He didn't sip it. He's the Redeemer. He passes it around. They all partake. And of course, as often, just to give you a hint, the Jewish way of doing Passover now, they got something called the Haggadah. And all that means is the retelling. They kind of tell the story of the Passover and everything like that. And they go through the meal and everything is done in a certain order. They have three pieces of matzah that they have in a covering. They take the middle piece out. They break it. They take half of that and put it in a linen cloth and they hide it. And then they have the kids later on look for it. Whoever looks for it gets rewarded. They are blind to what God has given them, what they instituted. The three matzahs, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the middle one is taken out and broken, gives his life. The linen cloth, Christ was wrapped in linen and hid. He was put in a grave. Those who find him find the resurrected Christ and receive the gift of salvation because now they believe. The gospel is in their Passover meal. And there are Messianic Jews who'd love to come here sometime, do it every so often. I hear a few years back, you did it. Have them come and present what Jews are doing today and you break your heart. They don't see Jesus. But as often as you do that, Paul wrote, this is the 1 Corinthians 1 in your sheet, as often as you do it in remembrance of Christ, what he did, until he come. We don't know when he's going to come. But Paul also says to examine yourself. Why? Because mostly Gentiles, in Corinth, they're probably mostly Gentiles, they were there eating, drinking, getting drunk, not sharing food with each other, not showing love. What did Christ do? He made them all one. What is Paul trying to do? You don't understand the Lord's Supper. The Lord wants you to be one. Stop treating each other like this. This is why some are sickly among you and others, they're dead. God did it because he wants you to get your act together. And so we too get to examine ourselves. I'm going to close in prayer and then ask Leonard to come on up here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you. Help us to understand that we are to serve. And I understand that some of the service we do each other we enjoy and what we're good at. Nothing wrong with that. Help us to also understand we may be called upon to be in the catbird's feet. Something we don't want to do. Please give us the grace. Help that the Holy Spirit give us the strength to do it as unto the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.